Marriage Today presents The Secret of Every Great Marriage.
Every marriage is going to go through what I'm going to talk about. But most marriages don't navigate this properly. And many marriages are ended because of what we're going to talk about right now. But this is the secret of every great marriage. And the Bible tells us what we're to do when we're in a difficult circumstance, not just in marriage, but really in any relationship, but especially in marriage. So this is 1 Peter chapter 2. Talking about Jesus. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was being reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd an overseer of your souls." And so this is a very important text of Scripture, because what it's saying is, don't just love good people and don't just respond favorably to people who respond favorably to you. And it begins by saying, servants, don't just be nice and don't just be submissive to good masters. And some of these people were slaves. And it's saying, but also to the harsh, because this is commendable before God, because Jesus, when you were in your sins, Jesus died for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Now, this is, I'm going to give you several truths. This is called redemptive love. In marriage, there's going to be 1,000 times in your marriage, at least, where you're going to have to redeem each other through Christ-like love. And if you don't do this, it will be the end to the intimacy and passion and goodwill in your relationship. This is constant. This is something that even if you have a good marriage, you constantly have to make a choice to redeem your spouse through Christ-like love when they do something wrong, because we all do stuff wrong, and when they hurt you, because we all hurt each other to some extent, even in good marriages. So there's, let me give you several truths about redemptive love. The first is, Jesus redeemed us through his righteous suffering. It is the only reason that we're saved from sin and the main reason that we love Jesus. This text ends by saying, now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Let me ask you a question. Why did we return to Jesus? We were in our sins. We were doing the wrong thing. Why did we return to Jesus? Well, let me give you the wrong answer. The wrong answer is because we have to and because he's going to clobber us if we don't. That's the wrong answer. The right reason is because no one has ever loved me like Jesus Christ. Right? No one has ever loved me in my sins like Jesus did. And I didn't return to Jesus from a threat or from a demand. I returned to Jesus because his love is inductive. There's no one that can love me like Jesus, and I love him. Okay, so this is what it's saying here. The reason that we're saved and the reason that we love Jesus the way that we do, he's the most loved person in the history of the world. No one's ever been loved the way Jesus Christ is loved. And the reason is there has never been a person who demonstrated redemptive love to people who were undeserving. If we got what we deserved, we would be a pile of ashes on the chair right now. But we got what we didn't deserve because Jesus died for our sins. Okay, that's number one. And by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 2, what we just read here is telling us that Jesus left us an example to redeem each other. In 1 Peter 3:1, it says, "In the same way, you wives..." In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, "Husbands likewise." So it tells us that we're going to have to redeem each other. Then all of chapter 3 of 1 Peter is talking about how wives redeem their husbands when they're doing something wrong, and how husbands redeem their wives when they're doing something wrong. In other words, it's the example of redemptive love. The second truth about redemptive love is there are no good spouses you can pick up for free. They all have to be redeemed. And I've done a lot of weddings. I've counseled a lot of people. And it helps when you prepare beforehand. Pre-marriage counseling helps. It helps to date correctly. But even if you do everything right, you're going to have problems in your marriage you're going to have to use redemptive love for. And when I say problems that you're going to have to use redemptive love for, some are like a 10, one out of 10. I've seen redemptive situations. I'll tell you about one in just a minute that was a 10 on a scale from 1 to 10. A lot of the times that we redeem each other through redemptive love, it may not be a 10, but it's a 4 or a 5. And if you start accumulating those things, you hurt each other, you reject each other, you don't know you're doing it, you don't mean to do it, you're distracted, you're not meeting each other's needs, something's going on and it bothers you. And when you're in a marriage relationship, everything affects you. Everything your spouse does affects you. And so you're bothered, you feel rejected, you feel like your needs aren't getting met, so on and so forth. What are you going to do? And we constantly have to ask ourselves that question in marriage, because the answer is going to make all the difference in the world. Here's truth number 3. All meaningful relationships cause pain, especially the closer ones. And without a redemptive spirit in the relationship, it's doomed to failure. We hurt each other. Even the best of us hurt each other. We don't mean to. But in a close, meaningful relationship, there's just going to be some pain. Our wounds heal, hurt each other. You know, hurt people hurt people. That's the old saying. Well, when Karen and I got married, we were devastated. I mean, we weren't hurt. We were devastated. We both came out of backgrounds where we came into marriage devastated. We were like two porcupines trying to love each other. It was a painful experience. Karen's words hurt me. My words hurt her. We were, you know, when you're already wounded, just the smallest thing can hurt really deeply. And so and let me just give you a little advertisement here. We have a resource called 21-Day Inner Healing Journey. And it's an app. It's online. It's 21dayjourney.com, but it's 21 days of leading people through inner healing. And this is, there's a workbook. I have 2 hours of video on there over 21 days. But if you have issues of hurt that you have brought into your marriage, it compounds the nature of marriage already, because we're going to hurt each other. We're going to bother each other. But if we import wounds into the relationship, that's not our spouse's fault. But it's going to cause us to overreact. It's going to cause us to do things that continue the hurt, the dance that's created. Our immaturities hurt each other. You know, our hurts hurt each other, but just our immaturities. I had a friend, this has been years ago, and he was, I think he's been through 5 marriages. He invited me to come to his wife's birthday party 1 year. And so I went to his wife's birthday party, and I get to the birthday party, and his group of guys were standing around, and I said, hey, what'd you get your wife for her birthday? He said, a fishing boat. And I said, fishing boat. And he said, got a brand new fishing boat. I said, I didn't know she fished. He said, she did. He bought his wife a $30,000 fishing boat, and she didn't fish. He bought it for himself. She divorced him. And he thought that was the funniest thing in the world. Now, the joke ended pretty quick. I mean, that was the worst birthday party I've ever been to in my life. And when he told her what he had gotten her, she just stood there and looked at him. And he said, what a, you know, just an immature guy that thinks he's funny, that thinks he's cool, and all that kind of stuff. But our immaturities hurt each other. Our sins hurt each other. When we sin, obviously, you know, the saying words that are hurtful or doing things that are sinful, they hurt each other. Our insensitivities and ignorance hurt each other. I had a friend, and a really good guy. He's a pastor, and he tells a story. And he and his wife were laying in bed one night, and they weren't asleep, but the lights were off. And so he was laying here, she's laying here. And he said, you know, he's got his hands behind his head, and he's just feeling great about everything. He said, you know something? I've never been happier in my whole life. I've never felt this good. I just think everything's going great, and blah, blah, blah. And so he says that, and a couple of seconds later, he feels the bed shaking. And she is sobbing on the other side of the bed, and she said, I have never been more miserable in my entire life. He said, I had no idea. He's a good man. He's a good man. He's a good husband. But he was insensitive. And I'm just saying, marriage is going to hurt. Even the best marriage. I'm not talking about a level 10. Sometimes it's a level 10. But on a level 2 or 3 or 4, it's going to hurt. We hurt Jesus. We killed a righteous man. I killed that man. My sins killed him. That's the reality of it. I hurt that man. And his response was redemption. His response was not anger, rejection, sending me to hell, which I deserve. That was not his response. His response was redemption. And that he left me that example to follow in his footsteps. And the main area that I'm going to demonstrate that, according to 1 Peter, is in the area of marriage. In the same way, you wives, in the same way, you husbands, you're going to have to redeem each other through redemptive love. So let me talk about the five main choices that we have when our spouse hurts us, okay? So there are five basic choices. So your spouse does something, your spouse says something, and I know y'all have good marriages. I mean, you're here at a marriage conference, you're teachable people. And so you're here to kind of tune up your marriage. But even in the best marriages, we still say things from time to time that hurt each other. We do things that, you know, we shouldn't do. So how are you going to respond? This is the question. When your spouse does something that hurts you and you don't like, how are you going to respond? Let me give you the first choice. Righteously responding to our spouse in an honest, loving, and timely manner. In other words, your spouse does something that you don't like, and you walk up to him righteously and say, "Honey, can I talk to you for just a minute? I love you. I think you're great. We're on the same team. That bothered me when you said that." Excellent, excellent. Ephesians 4 says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up. So you go to your spouse, they do something wrong, you go to them, you tell them how you're feeling, you do it righteously, and they say, "Hang it on your beak." You did the right thing, but they don't respond well. Okay. So you did the right thing, but now they didn't give you the response that you were looking for, but you did the right thing. Okay. That's one choice. Okay. The second is receive the hurt and frustration and hide our true feelings. This is where passive aggressive behavior comes in. In other words, you hurt me, I'm going underground. I'm going to act like everything's okay, but I'm going to start, you know, eating potato chips in bed. I know you don't like that. I'm going to start, you know, turning the TV up louder. I'm just going to do things that I know you don't want me to do, and I'm not going to do things I know you want me to do. And this is going to destroy our intimacy, destroy our passion, and now I'm being dishonest about how I feel because I'm going underground. Okay. Happens all the time where people do this. Number three, reject our spouse when they hurt or frustrate us. And this is just, again, it can be overt or covert, but listen to this. Hebrews 13:5 says this. God says this. This is covenant language. I will never leave you nor forsake you. On day one of our relationship with God, he makes us two promises. He will never physically desert us, and he will never turn his heart away from us. Leave means physical. Forsake means emotional. So day one, and we're going to do some things that Jesus doesn't like. Anybody agree with that? We do every day. And so here's what God says day one of the relationship. You know something? I'm all in. I love you. I'm all in. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Here's what it means. There'll never be a moment in eternity where God is not focused on you emotionally. Let me say that another way. All bad things happen when you turn your heart away from your spouse. They're not meeting your needs. They're hurting you. They're saying things that you don't like. They're doing things that you don't like. And in response to that, you just reject them. You know, and again, it can be overt where you call them names, you're angry, you're sarcastic, you just overtly put on your green zip-up jumpsuit and go in the garage and build something for 30 years. My neighbor, I used to have a neighbor did that every night, put on his green zip-up jumpsuit, and he hated his wife, and went in the garage and built something. So, what are you going to do? But understand this, all bad things in marriage happen the instant you turn your heart away. Now, you can be sitting right next to your spouse, but your heart's not there. You've turned it away. And that is very common in marriage issues, especially when you're frustrated, especially where you get to that point of, why aren't you changing? Why aren't you doing, I'm trying here. You're not trying. And you get frustrated and you get angry, then the rejection comes. That's another choice that a lot of people make. The next is revenge to make them pay for what they've done and fear doing it again. And this is, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to make you suffer. And part of this is establishing a spirit of fear and dominance, where I'm going to dominate the relationship, and you'll either do what I say or you'll pay a high price. And that happens, again, in a lot of marriages, especially as the anger increases. Okay, but here's the fifth one. Okay, now, let me say something real quick. No one should subject themselves to abuse. When I'm saying suffering, I'm just saying all of us suffer in marriage. But there's a difference between suffering and abuse. Suffering is discomfort. Abuse is damage. Don't ever subject yourself to another person damaging you in a marriage relationship. You can we counsel people to do constructive separation. If you're in an abusive marriage, don't divorce. Go to a neutral place. Have your spouse go to another place. Don't live together. And don't go back into the relationship until they get real help and demonstrate that they've changed and that there's accountability in the relationship. So I'm not talking about enabling abuse. I want you to be sure about that. I'm just talking about living with an imperfect person in an imperfect world with a devil who hates us. We all live in that world, and we're going to all have to deal with this. Well, here's number five choice, and that is redeem our spouse through righteous, proactive behavior. You're doing the wrong thing. I was doing the wrong thing. Jesus came. I was hurting Jesus. I killed him, in fact. I was hurting Jesus, and his response was to die for me and to suffer for me while I was in my sins. And because of that, I've come back. And I haven't just come back. There's no one I love like I love Jesus. Okay. So that's my fifth choice. And that's the only choice that works. It's the only thing. The word redeem means to buy back or restore something to its created purpose. I'm gonna pay a price for you that either you cannot pay or will not pay. Jesus paid a price for us that we could not pay. But I'm gonna pay a price for you. This is gonna cost me something. It's going to cost me some pain. It's going to cost me some time. It's going to cost me something. But I'm willing to pay it to demonstrate my love for you. That's what it is. So we're going to become partners with God to do this. And here's the question. Am I going to be a redeemer, or am I going to respond to my spouse's problems in a selfish and immature manner? This is the question. This is the question that will really answer the destiny of your marriage, the destiny of your... Karen and I, this is just the way that it is. Our answer to that question is everything. So here are five reasons for me to use redemptive behavior toward my spouse. So why should I do this? Number one, it's Christ-like, and we owe a debt of gratitude to God. I should do it to you because Jesus did it for me. I shouldn't forget that the redemptive love of Jesus got me where I am right now, and I need to give it away. The second thing is the only method of responding to our spouse's problems that creates a true solution. Threats don't create a solution. Rejection doesn't create a solution. Revenge doesn't create a solution. This is the only thing that truly solves the problem. It truly solves it. The other thing is it's the only behavior that God will bless and stops the vicious cycle of pain and rejection. This is the deal. You can only defeat a spirit with the opposite spirit. If you fight fire with fire, you're going to get yourself a bigger fire. If you fight sin with sin, you're going to compound the damage that's happening in the relationship. Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. Why? Because you can only defeat a spirit with the opposite spirit. You can only defeat rejection with acceptance. You can only defeat insensitivity with sensitivity. Right on down the line, you can only defeat a spirit with the opposite spirit. It creates the strongest love, intimacy, and marriage bond possible. Now, so listen to my story. This woman came in to see me, and she said, Pastor Jimmy, my husband has a girlfriend, and he comes home and changes his clothes every night, eats, and goes spends the night with his girlfriend. And in the morning, he comes back and eats and changes his clothes and goes to work. And that happens every day. And I said, well, I think you ought to divorce the jerk, as far as I'm concerned. She said, I love him. I want to fight for my marriage. I said, okay, well, if you want to fight for your marriage, I'll help you. I said, but don't hear me saying you need to stay in that relationship. And she said, I know. She said, but I love him and I want to work on my marriage. I said, so, okay, well, I'll give you some advice, but you don't have to take it if you don't want to. And she said, what? And I said, well, I want you to go home tonight and I want you to fix up. And I want you to fix a very, very nice meal for him. And when he comes home tonight, before he goes over to his girlfriend, I want you to treat him like you would Jesus Christ. I want you to honor him. I want you to treat him very, very well. Meet all of his needs. I said I wouldn't meet his sexual needs while he has a girlfriend, just, you know, out of, you know, care for yourself. And I said, but I would treat him like with Jesus. And when I said it, she kind of looked at me like I was weird. She said, did you hear what I said about him? And I said, as far as I'm concerned, you can divorce the guy. I don't care. I said, but you said you wanted to fight for your marriage. I'm just telling you, if you want to fight for your marriage, this is how you fight for your marriage. So she left my office and said, okay. So she comes back in a week, and I said, well, how are things going? And she said, well, I promise you I have his attention. And she said, I went home. I did everything that you said. And on about the third, she said, I fixed myself up. Every time he came in the house, morning or evening, I treated him, you know, like he was the greatest guy on earth. I cooked him the best meals. I took care of him. And on about the third or fourth day, he was reading the paper in the living room. And she said, he dropped the paper and said, what are you doing? And she said, what do I say to him? And I said, you tell him that the preacher at church told you that you weren't treating him right. And now I want to talk to him. And she said, really? So she goes home. And a few days later, she shows up with him. And he's got a girlfriend. He's a terrible guy. Terrible guy. So she comes in the office, and he comes in behind her and sits down in the chair. And he's real down. You know, his head is down. He's down. Real dejected look. And I said, hey, how are you? He said, I know you know about me. And I said, I do know about you. He said, I know she's told you I've got the girlfriend and all that kind of stuff. I said, she has told me you have a girlfriend. And he said, well, I don't love her. I said, you don't love your girlfriend? Nah, I don't love her. He said, I just go over there. He said, I know. And now she's treating me good, and that makes me feel bad. And I was thinking, well, poor you. You know, I just... And I said, well, you want to change things? And let me just give you the short version of this. He got gloriously saved in my office that day. He was the best husband and father I've ever seen in my entire life. And they were in our church for several years before they moved away. I love that man. His wife redeemed him to Jesus. Think about that. And I tell you, on a scale from 1 to 10, that's a 10. You know, that old boy's a 10. And it doesn't always work that way. I mean, it's not guaranteed that because she did the right thing that he has to respond that way. But even if you don't have the response you want, it keeps you from being damaged. And you did the right thing, and God's going to honor it. And so it creates, and let me say this, when a person has been redeemed back, no one loves like they love. He adored her. This woman that he was just having this flagrant affair right in front of her face, once she redeemed him back, he adored her. Once you have been redeemed by a person, there's no greater bond, there's no greater intimacy. The devil could never talk me away from Jesus because the devil's never done anything for me. Jesus did everything for me. I love him because of the price that he paid for me when I was in my sins. And that's why I love Karen Evans. Karen Evans treated me better than I deserved, and she's redeemed me 1,000 times in our marriage. She's come after me. She's done the right thing when I was doing the wrong thing many times. And I've redeemed her too. When she's done things, you know, to me that I didn't like or hurt me or whatever, I've had to make the decision. I'm not going to reject her. I'm not going to respond in kind. I'm not going to turn my heart away. I'm going to do the right thing for her until she comes back around. And it works. And it's the only thing that works. The other reason that we do this is because it's what Jesus would do. If we're disciples of Jesus trying to be Christ-like, let me say one other thing. It's the right example to your kids. You don't want your kids living in a home where there's conflict and fighting and bad words and all of those kinds of things. And again, I'm not talking about enabling abusive behavior. I'm talking about being Christ-like in the face of suffering because we're all going to suffer. So let me finish this message by talking about the rules for redemptive love. And so I read that scripture to you earlier. Let me read part of it again. To this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let me give you the rules of redemptive love. Number one, you can't sin even if you've been sinned against. If you sin, it's not redemptive. Jesus died for us while we were in our sins. He didn't sin. He committed no sin. That's what 1 Peter 2 says. We can't sin. 99% of marriage counseling is me listening to a person who did the wrong thing, justifying it because what their spouse did. I know I said that to her, but let me tell you what she said. I knew I threw the remote at him, but let me tell you what he did. You know, and this is what you're hearing in marriage counseling. You can't justify this. You're just building a bigger fire. You're fighting fire with fire. You're not going to put it out until someone does the right thing. And I love this saying, the best person does the right thing first. If you're the better spouse, you'll do the right thing first and you won't justify sin. Number two, you can't use your mouth to seek revenge or to try to produce results on your own except for righteous and loving speech. It says when he was being reviled, he didn't revile in return. When Jesus was on the cross, they were just lambasting him with all kinds of insults and mocking him and all that. Jesus could have opened his mouth and destroyed all of them. But he didn't respond in kind. And the Proverbs 18 says that the power of this, Proverbs 18, 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And let me say, we live in a vulgar, smart, alecky society, don't we? And you watch movies and TV and you just see our society. People are using their mouths to destroy people, literally to destroy people. And if we're going to be redeemers, it means this thing right here has got to change. And we cannot use this to hurt. We cannot use this to seek revenge or put another person down. In fact, when you're redeeming, you're speaking destiny into a person who's not acting like it right now. You know, literally, you're calling into existence that which is not as though it were. And that's what faith does, and that's what redemptive love does. Number three, you have to trust God for the results as you put your faith in Him. See, marriage problems test your faith in God. They really do. 1 Peter 3, it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Men and women are equals. It's talking about an attitude. Be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won. Is they observe your, without a word, is they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And then it talks about a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. The promise in 1 Peter 3 is a woman can win her husband without a word as he observes your respectful behavior. And then it says a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. A gentle and quiet spirit is the spirit of a woman who has faith that God is powerful enough to change her husband. See, when I'm using redemptive behavior on Karen, the focus isn't Karen, the focus is God. I'm God's partner. And Karen's struggling, or Karen's going through something, or she did something I didn't like, or she said something I didn't like. And my tendency, and maybe I said something to her and she didn't respond the way I wanted to respond. And my tendency then is to get angry and to go underground or to reject her or turn my heart away and put on my green zip-up jumpsuit or something like that. What redemptive love says is, no, I'm going to fight for her. I'm not turning my heart away. And I'm going to love her the way Jesus loved me when I was in my sins. And what I'm believing is, as I do that, she's going to come back around. It works every single time. Not maybe in 2 hours, but it'll work. And what happens is the relationship gets stronger and stronger. It just becomes a natural instinct that when something bad happens, you don't do the wrong thing, you do the right thing. And God honors that. You fall more in love than you've ever fallen before just simply because it works. And here's rule number four. You have to be willing to do the right thing for someone who's doing you wrong. You have to meet their needs when they're not meeting yours. And that's real hard for some people. You have to be willing to bless them while they're cursing you and pursue them while they're ignoring you. It's kind of quiet in here right now. And that's what redemptive love does. You're not meeting my needs. What am I going to do? I'm going to meet your needs. You're being sarcastic, whatever. What am I going to do? I'm going to bless you. You're distracted. You're ignoring me. I'm going to pursue you. But the focus isn't you. The focus is my great God and how big He is to change your heart. And when He's changing your heart, you have somebody to come back to. I'm not angry. I'm not your enemy. I'm not bitter. I'm not going to talk down to you. I love you. See, the good thing about Jesus is He saved us from our sins. And when we come to, we have someone to go to. He's not angry. There's not some angry God in heaven with a baseball bat that I have to fear. There's a loving, gracious God who wants me to come home. And redemptive love creates a place to come back to. It creates a relationship that is instantly healed when that person turns around. So it could be that, you know, you're dealing with a 10. Someone watching at home, it might be that you're dealing with a 10. And you have a devastated situation in your marriage. And I want this message to be an encouragement to you. And I want you to consider the example of Jesus in reaching out to your spouse, your husband, or your wife. But it could be that it's not a 10, but it's just a series of twos and threes and fours of hurt, of words spoken or not spoken, of unmet needs or whatever, and your reaction to that has compounded the problem. And I've been there, done that, so I'm not talking down to anybody. But the example of our precious Jesus is redemption. And the number one place that that has to be practiced is in marriage every single day, because we're imperfect people. We hurt each other even when we don't mean to, and there's an evil devil that wants to split us up.
This concludes session 4. Please continue with The Secret of Building a Lasting Marriage, the next teaching in this series.